Thank you, Brother Harold. Dear brethren, the ambulatory members of our ecclesia are present, but there are two, of course, who want to be remembered. That's Sister Chaplin, who has been bedfast for 6 years, and Sister Hawes, who is confined to her home. They send their warm Christian love and greetings. And I didn't get to testify. This will be my testimony, but I do want to say that I appreciate the labor of love that the Muncie brethren always go to in making us feel at home as one of their own. Rest. For more than 6,000 years, man has been yearning for rest from his problems and vexations, from his difficulties. And he has sought it in every conceivable manner, but to no avail. And seek as he will, man will never find rest until he has ceased from his own works. And since man will not give up voluntarily, he will be forced to rest as Israel was forced in the type. In Exodus 31:12-17, we read the commandment of the Lord as given to Moses in the mount. Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe it throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now we see in the rest of 1 day and 7 for Israel, not only a typical teaching, but also a necessary provision for present human conditions. It is admitted even by those who ignore the divine word entirely that a rest every 7 days is necessary, not only for man, but for beasts also. Am I speaking loud enough for you back there? Thank you. And further, it is claimed that this need for rest from work even applies to some inanimate things. We hear of tired metal occasionally being the cause of accidents and planes and cars and so forth, or even ships that break apart. The metallurgist refers to this as metal fatigue. And after the French Revolution, during their period of infidelity, the French tried to change the Sabbath from the seventh to the tenth day. This human plan just did not work, and will not work, and experience proved this. Even nature stamps the number seven with her approval in some unaccountable manner. For example, the crisis of a fever occurs on the seventh day, or multiples of seven. Now, in Israel's system of Sabbaths, the Sabbath days began to count in the spring. It was a multiple of 7 times 7, or 49 days, which brought them to the 50th day, called Pentecost. And as we read in the commandment, the Israelite was to rest on all his Sabbath and festival days or be put to death. And this was strictly observed under Moses. While the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, an incident is recorded where a man was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and he was stoned to death by all the congregation. So, dear brethren, this should tell us something. The Lord has been very careful to impress his typical people with the importance of keeping his Sabbaths. And why is this so important? Because the things that happen to Israel happen for our learning. All those things that happen back there to natural Israel happen for our learning, spiritual Israelites. Romans 15:4. And if God spared not the lawbreakers there, how carefully we should strive to learn the lessons our Father caused to be written especially for us. In Israel's sabbatical year system, it was the literal land that was to have rest. It was not to be cultivated nor harvested, that which grew of itself. But the Lord knew his people would be concerned about food in that seventh year, so he answers before they ask. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Now this feature of the law began when they entered the land and is recorded in Leviticus, the 25th chapter. I'll read in part. When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and every man unto his family. Now, while the antitype of this jubilee year, or restitution, is glorious, the point to be noted is that here the land had the rest. The Sabbath days provided for man's rest. The Sabbath years for the rest of the land. Now, in Bible symbology, we understand that earth or land signifies human society as organized under civil and religious restraint of whatever the order. And this interpretation of this symbol applies throughout the scriptures. In Jeremiah 6:19, we read, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, because they have not hearkened unto my law, but rejected it." And in Revelation 7:3, "And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth, saying, Hurt not the earth, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, these two examples will suffice to illustrate the point. As each 50th year arrived, it meant that another cycle of 7 times 7 years had passed, bringing in the Jubilee. But it appears that this divine arrangement fell into neglect. It may have been partially observed for a time, but there's no record of the Jubilees being kept, and the Lord declares that they were neglected. The Israelites said, remember, all these things will we do, and they fail. A lesson for spiritual Israel again. Now in Leviticus 26, 33, 35, the Lord through Moses foretold this failure to observe the year of Sabbath and Jubilee. It was on this account that the whole nation was cast out of the land. For as long as it, the land, lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. This also furnishes a key by which we may estimate the entire number of Jubilees to be observed until the antitypical Jubilee would begin. I was very much blessed by the messages given prior to my appearing here on this platform, and I appreciate the stress. The echo, should we say, of what Brother Zano called to our attention. Volume study. In volume 2, The Time Is at Hand, we see how that wise and faithful servant was shown the significance of these Jubilee cycles, and all who prove these glorious things by God's word have been blessed accordingly. Now, sorry to say, now to have these Jubilee cycles challenged by some is disappointing, as it is amazing. They challenge them and say they're unscriptural. But brethren, as has been pointed out in the previous talk, how did the truth come to us? Was it lying openly on the pages of the Bible? After all, there is a Church of the Open Bible, and they don't know it. Or was it hidden in types and shadows and dark sayings until the due time to be understood? Now I'm quoting from reprint 5580, where the pastor says, deep truths are not visible on the surface, but must be proven by deduction, end quote. Some people don't like deductions, but they must be. For instance, in Matthew 26:30 we read, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They certainly included Jesus, but nowhere in the scriptures do we find that Jesus sang those exact words. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet this scripture, Matthew 26:30, says, and they sang a hymn, and when they had sang a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now we deduct from this that Jesus sang with them. Now when we prove things by deduction, as our pastor admonishes, and the way we should do this, do we really believe this? Or do we need a very plain statement of Scripture? After all, there are very few truths plainly stated in the Bible when we really get into it. Sometimes I like the illustration of an iceberg. Around the ocean, you see so much of it. By far, the biggest part is underneath. By far. We accepted the teaching of the Jubilee type long ago on what was and still is adequate scriptural proof. We have all thrilled at God's methods of using little Israel to foreshadow His wonderful divine plan of the ages. And I have wondered, and perhaps you have too, about the 19 Jubilees Israel observed. Why 19? Couldn't it have been 18 or 20 or some other number? 19. Specifically 19. And the 19 years left over before the desolation of the land. Now there must be a reason for that number 19 being used. But having faith in our present Lord's ability to give us a correct message through His servant, we have rested content with that. And we are confident that He will give us additional proof on every doctrine when needed in His due time. No new light, just our appreciation to a greater depth of that light. Now we want to present a deduction that has blessed my heart and faith in the Jubilee cycle as that servant applied them, and hoping may be a blessing to you also. But to do this, we will turn to a consideration of the moon and its cycles. In Genesis 1:14, we read of the work of the fourth creative day in part. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years." I hope most of you see this. I'd like to have some of these up a little bit, brighter than it is there. Now these lights are the sun and the moon that divide the day from the night. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2:16-17 that holy days, the new moon, and the Sabbath days are a shadow of things to come. And he states in Hebrews 10:1 that the law, having a shadow of good things to come, is not the very image of the things it foreshadows. Now, in Bible symbology, the moon represents the law, getting its light from the sun and reflecting it to earth. The sun, of course, represents the gospel light, and thus the Lord Jesus. We can spell that S-U-N, too. And with this in mind, the following should be of interest to all of us. On Salisbury Plain in southern England stands a great prehistoric ruin called Stonehenge, which means hanging stone. A couple lintels and a hanging stone, just like the stone you built. On the outer stone. This peculiar circular arrangement of huge stones and holes has been shrouded in mystery for centuries. How it was erected or how it was used has presented a riddle up till now, similar to that of the Great Pyramid of Giza. But it took a 20th century astronomer using modern computer methods and techniques to unravel this ancient mystery. Somehow Stonehenge was overlooked when the seven ancient wonders of the world were enumerated. However, this is interesting, however, of the ancient wonders of the world, only the Great Pyramid of Giza and Stonehenge survived. Isn't this interesting? Just those two. And because of this survival, we can make an application. Gerald Hawkins, in his book, Stonehenge Decoded, states, "There is no doubt that Stonehenge was an observatory. In form, the monument is an ingenious computing machine used over a 400-year period, beginning about 1900 B.C. Now, this is shortly after the Great Pyramid. The same kind of good, sound stonework. 1900 B.C. This was used for tracking the sun and moon and predicting eclipses. Unquote. It is curious that the number 19, which is both ancient and common in astronomy, played an important role in solving this mystery. Now, the point in this reference to Stonehenge is not the monument itself, but what the research revealed to astronomers about eclipse cycles of the moon not known before 1963. The Greek astronomer Meton in the 5th century B.C. noted that 235 lunar months equals 19 solar years. There's that 19 again. And after one cycle of 19 years, the full moon occurs again on the same calendar date. Hawkins states that this cycle of 19 years was not recognized as an eclipse cycle previous to his recent discovery. He says it is remarkable because eclipses repeat on the same calendar date. For example, the lunar eclipse of December 19, 1964 followed the lunar eclipse of December 19, 1945. Now for the applications. Let's begin by visualizing the moon as a shadow of good things to come, the Jubilee. This feature of the law is the end to which all its ordinances lead, rest. Restitution, restoration. This shadow was ordained by the Lord to shine for 19 typical Jubilee cycles until eclipsed or darkened. At the end of that period, 950 years, the typical cycle being fulfilled ceased. There the great antitypical cycle of 50 times 50 began to come. So beginning in 625 BC at the 19th or last Jubilee, the moon began to enter Earth's shadow. And at the end of a literal moon cycle of 19 years, it was fully darkened in 606 BC. But what is Earth's shadow? The moon must be full and opposite the sun to be eclipsed. When the earth moves between the sun and the moon, it casts a darkening shadow and obliterates one of God's light, which he placed in the heavens for a sign. Since Earth is symbolic of society, civil and religious, we might think of Earth's shadow as Israel's unfaithfulness. Israel's unfaithfulness, which caused the moon or the law to be darkened and not give her light. I'm trying to be sure as best I can on the board that this is now in a darkened condition. So as a punishment, the Lord permitted her to be carried away by a beastly government into captivity, that the land might rest or cease as a society. Now, we all know the year 1889 was a very significant year. And in 1889, construction began on the Smithsonian Astrophysical Observatory in Washington, D.C., through which this discovery of the moon's 19-year cycle came. Here the Lord was preparing for a need that would arise 75 years later. Therefore, It is no coincidence that our chronology, with its jubilee features, was published in 1889 also. This book furnished proof to the eye of faith that the Lord had indeed returned. The jubilee cycles are an important part of that proof, and Satan would undermine our confidence in the chronology if he could. In discovering the moon's 19-year eclipse cycle, astronomers have established a feature which corroborates the jubilee cycles as presented by that wise and faithful servant, Brother Russell. The only reason I've even began to think in terms of Stonehenge is because it corroborates, not because it tries to disprove the chronology. And what does Brother Russell say here that was important, that was appropriate? Without claiming any inspiration for the studies in the scriptures, we surely can claim a divine supervision in respect to 1, the matter which they contain, and 2, the time of their presentation. This is a reprint 4709, November 15, 1910. And in certain areas, there's a tendency to have Bible study without the volume. For anyone thinking that this is something, I would suggest rereading reprint 4684 and 4685, entitled under the heading, "Is the Reading of Scripture Studies Bible Study?" And in this, Brother Russell brings out a very important point, that reading the Bible chapter after chapter, he thought, was a waste of time. So do I. A good article. 4684, 4685. Now, I'd like to share with you what is an additional proof of the chronology as shown in the jubilee features. And we'll use a line of reasoning the pastor used, and that is this. God's times and seasons are typed by men and women, and their deaths mark the end of typical arrangements. Example. Moses' life of 120 years was typical of the period in which the Christ is developed. His death on Mount Nebo typifies the end of that arrangement. When the last members of this class die, the period which Moses represents will also die or cease. Another example is Sarah, who typifies the grace covenant, which was barren until Jesus was anointed at Jordan. This time feature will continue until the promised seed is beyond the veil. Sarah's death represents the end of the grace period. So with this principle in mind, we'll consider some of the men of old recorded in Genesis. Let's think of Adam and Eden as representing a condition of rest. And he was at rest till he sinned, wasn't he? When he was cast out, the fall from rest began. And in each generation following Adam, we have the chronology preserved in the ages of Seth, Enoch, Canaan, and so forth. Now, isn't it possible that some of these men could also represent periods of time, as Moses and Sarah did, not only in the number of years they lived, but also in the very meaning of their name. Let's consider three examples. Noah, Methuselah, and Enoch. We will consider them in this order because we want to see the steps back to rest, which is Eden. The first man we will consider in the is the patriarch Noah. The record states that Noah lived 950 years and he died. He didn't live 951, he didn't live 949 years and died. 950, right on the year. In the account of Noah's birth, this is recorded in Genesis 5:29, and this text is enlightening. Noah's father Lamech called his name Noah, saying, "This shall comfort us concerning the work and toil of our hands, because the ground or earth which the Lord has cursed." Since this was a token, since this was spoken of Noah, the meaning of his name is very important. And we find that it is translated from Noach and means rest. Here was hope for rest from toil because of the cursed earth. But did Noah's father find rest through him? Apparently not. After the flood subsided, Noah built an altar and offered sacrifices. And we read in Genesis 9:13 that God smelled a sweet savor, and in the margin it states, a savor of rest. And God said to Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I will make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and that shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Every time we see a rainbow, there's the reassurance of that symbol, the covenant with Noah. In this statement of a covenant between the Lord and the earth, we are reminded of the symbolic meaning of earth in the Bible. If Noah was to be a comfort to his people because of the cursed ground, then he could typify the period in which Israel had periodic rest from toil, that is, 950 years. Noah then, whose name means rest, lived 950 years and he died. Just as the typical Jubilee cycle ceased or died at the end of 950 years. Not a coincidence, is it? It couldn't be. Now, the next link in our look back to Eden, or rest, is Noah's grandfather, Methuselah. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Genesis 5:27. In most Bible dictionaries, the meaning given to Methuselah's name is man of the dark. But an investigation will show this is not the best possible meaning. In Strong's Concordance, Methuselah is a combination of two words, Math and Selah. The first part of the name is from two words and means an adult or a full length or extent of time. Selah is also from two words and means to put out, to send away, or to cast out. In view of these meanings, a better interpretation of Methuselah's name would be after the full extent of time or cast out. Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. Notice this corresponds with Noah, and the food of 690 years corresponds with 950 plus 19,
6 BC.
Now, Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. Israel lived 969 years in their land, and being cast out, their rest ceased or died. The prophet Enoch would be next in these steps back to rest. The record states that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and after that he walked with God 300 years. The Apostle Jude tells us that Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all." And the Apostle Paul includes him with his men of faith in Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. We can all be Enoch, can't we? Please God. In pleasing God, by carrying out our covenant by sacrifice. So in looking up the word translate, it means to transfer, exchange, to change sides, or figuratively to carry over. We have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The name Enoch means initiate, to discipline, to narrow, to dedicate, to train up. So in Enoch we see the seventh day from Adam typified in a man, in which rest for man will be initiated and discipline begun. This will be accomplished by narrowing man's way, by dedicating himself to God, and a period of training undertaken. As Enoch was translated and did not see death, just so the seventh day from Adam, Earth's great jubilee, will not die or fail of its purpose, as did the typical periods of rest. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And just so the seventh day will please God before it is translated or becomes the kingdom of God at the end of what? 1,000 years of Christ's reign. That is, Enoch now is representing that, not that he lived 1,000 years. Now, at that time, all who pass the test will be translated as Enoch was into the paradise of God. Then Adam, too, may return to his paradise and everlasting rest. One big organization with close to a million members. Because if Adam is left out, we're all left out. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So simple. And it's overlooked on this translation. Now, the seventh day in Earth's great jubilee, in which man will find rest to the extent that he can believe and cease from his own work. When perfection has come, mankind will be the people of God, for which there remaineth a rest. When the seventh day, or 49,000 years, are finished, the grand climax of the day cycle will usher in the 50,000 year, which will be the grand jubilee of rest. Everything in the universe will then be at rest in God. All evildoers destroyed, and complete harmony restored among all of God's creation. We can praise God that we, by His grace, are able to look into His holy word and appreciate His divine plan in the ages, which He has purposed. We are in the harvest, which belongs to the new day and is no part of the old. The Son of Righteousness has thrown increased light upon the shadows of the law, showing us the true teachings of God's wonderful word, that is, since 1874. And now the words of Isaiah 30:26 apply. That is since then. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. All the earth will know the sun. S-O-N. The light is now shining brightly upon the Lord's people. But in the nominal heavens, the sun is darkened, and the moon, the law, is not giving her light. And this Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24:29. And what has happened to Great Babylon can also overtake some who have come out of her, unless they receive the truth in the love of it, the present truth. If we do not love and appreciate the light, it will be taken from us. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief as Naturalism did. That rest is the prospect set before us in Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. They rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Notice how that's stated. They rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This is the rest represented on the 50th course of the Great Pyramid in the King's Chamber, that stone witness in the midst of the land of Egypt. And what a glorious hope this is of the prospect of being in that King's Chamber. It's quite a climb, isn't it? Up the gallery. Grand gallery. But it's a grand hope. And a grand ending. Therefore, we shouldn't be tempted to think the pastor was mistaken in his presentation of any feature of present truth. The Lord is stamping that servant's work more and more with his seal of approval. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. This we have done by the grace of God. So, brethren, let us be patient and wait for the understanding the Lord gives. And we shall reap. This is one of those promises. You heard about some promises, too. Here's another one. We shall reap if we faint not. So may the Lord bless us as we rest in Him with the truth that is first pure, then peaceable, in that order.